You have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Titus this morning, chapter 2. We'll deviate from Acts study to deal with a direct emphasis on the men today and fathers. This country desperately needs godly men as role models for the generations coming along. There was a time when I was a young boy that you could look up to a lot of men in a lot of fields. Even if there were ball players or car racers or things of that nature, if they weren't the moral example they should have been, you probably didn't know about it. But today, with the information media that we have, you know everything about everybody, and everything about everybody is broadcasted everywhere. And we find a weakness in the character of successful people, from ministers to politicians to the sports figures. It's rare to find those that you can use as an example to your children of somebody you'd like them to be like, somebody you'd like them to emulate or have the characteristics of. And it is desperately important that in the church that we are men of integrity, men of honesty, men with ethics, men with morality, so that we might be the example to the next generation coming along. In Titus chapter 2, I won't read all the passage, verse 1 through 15, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Let us pray. Father, as we look into your word today, I ask that you'll guide me and help me to help your people. And Father, if there's someone here that has not received Christ as their Savior at this point, we pray you'll help them to see their need, the Lord, tremendous burden that is upon them of their sin, and to stand before God without knowing Christ as their Savior. What a horrible danger they've allowed themselves to be in. Christ died for them. You love them. You want them to come to you and be saved of their sins. And we pray for them today that you'll do this to honor and glorify thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessing this service, we ask in Jesus' name. The Apostle Paul was moved by God, by the Spirit of God, to write unto these young men, Timothy and Titus, who were preachers and pastors. He gave them instructions from God on Christian behavior in the church. Timothy was at Ephesus, one of the most spoken of churches in the New Testament, a vitally important church that God would place the young man Timothy there. And if you read 1 and 2 Timothy, you see consistent instructions that are given from the apostle to the young man to pass on to others. He even says in chapter 2 and verse 2, to the things that you've learned to teach others, that they may teach others also. Titus is at Crete, and there are multiple churches here. And God set him here to ordain elders and to correct problems and to get the church in order and to organize the church so that the people might learn and grow and be effective in their witness for Christ. In chapter 2, he admonishes Titus. It really begins back up in chapter 1 with verse number 12, speaking of the problems of the Cretan people and how lying is a characteristic of them, and being self-absorbed with their passions of He calls them liars, evil beasts, slow bellies, meaning their hearts are hard. They don't have emotions to be moved by the cares and the needs. And so he speaks about the problems that are there in Crete, and he teaches Titus to rebuke those that would lie and teach the people to be sound in the faith. And you're going to hear that expression if you read this whole passage of Scripture several times, to be sound. And to be sound has a meaning of to be right and proper and healthy, to have proper doctrine, healthy doctrine, good teaching, and to be sound in the faith, to be strong in your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, not guided by fables and superstitions and the teachings of men that are contrary to the Bible and the Word of God. We certainly respect and honor those who teach us the truths of God's Word, but we must follow God's Word, not men's teachings, if they're contrary to the Bible, the Word of God. In verse number 15, he speaks of unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. You see, the unsaved, unbelieving, pagan society that we live in, their thinking is corrupt. You can't follow their advice, and you can't follow their morality, and you can't follow their way of thinking. And that's what's wrong with the public school educational system today, is corrupt people have gotten charge, and they're trying to force their views through the education of the generations that come along. And our society has been affected by people whose minds are corrupt, whose thinking is corrupt. We have some godly school teachers that are members of this church, and we thank God for them. But quite often they have to struggle with their hands tied, that they have to be careful what they say and how spiritual they try to be and how much they try to help young people, because they are in danger with their jobs and that sort of thing if they cross the line. In this recent tornadoes that went through Oklahoma out there, you know, one of the public school teachers got on live television. She said, "I did something I wasn't supposed to do. I prayed for my class," you know. And I said, thank God for a teacher that can pray and that would pray and that would state that. But she actually could have put herself in danger in her job by taking that position. Now, many profess to know the Lord. Verse 16 of chapter 1. Many profess to know God, but their lifestyle denies the truth of what a Christian should be. And that's been a problem with every generation, and that's a problem today. And we see it seems to be escalating as the years go by, that there are far more people today than there were 50 years ago that will just stand up and tell you, look, I don't care what you say, I believe like I want to believe, and I'm a Christian because I believe there's a God, and you can't tell me any differently. Well, it isn't what I want to say about it, my friend. It's what does the Bible say. And the Bible is very clear that if we are saved, if we are a Christian, there are certain characteristics that should be demonstrated in our life. First of all, today, men, we should be sound in doctrine and faith. The word doctrine simply means teaching. The Bible has specific teachings of subjects in the Bible. The Bible has a specific teaching on sin. The Greek word is harmartia. To study that is called harmartiology. That simply means the study of sin. We have a sin nature. We're born with it. Nobody has to teach us to sin. Nobody has to teach us to do wrong. We have a nature because we're human beings, because we're a descendant of Adam who sinned. We have a nature within us that chooses to sin. And after we get saved, we have a struggle with the two natures that we have. We have the spiritual nature that comes from God, but we still have a human body and a human nature, and we have that conflict and that struggle that goes on between them. To study the specifics of God Himself is called theology proper, and to study Christ is called Christology. To study the doctrine of the church is ecclesiology. And all of these are just teachings of the Bible about these subjects. And so, men, it's important that we understand what the Bible teaches on all these important truths and subjects that we would call doctrine. Today, churches are not teaching doctrine. They're not preaching doctrine. They're preaching a feel-good psychobabble that they get from Dr. Feelgood and some of the Oprah Winfrey and people like that. Rather than dealing with what the Bible has to say, they deal with subjects that people are more interested in current events that are going on today. Older men should show maturity and patience and godliness. I have loved Ken Sparks and Dot since the first time I met them. And what a gentleman, what a testimony. Lived to be 89 years of age. Be hard pressed to find anybody that would say a bad word about Ken Sparks. And he was human. When he was sick, he might have been a little short, you know, at times with his wife or something. That's human nature. I'm sure he had a fault or two, but I never saw any of them. And how gracious they were to the members of this church as their friends and to me as their pastor. And what a blessing it's been to have them here. If I grow to be an old man, older than I am now, I'm 61 years old, I'm an old man now, but if I grow to be 80 years of age, I hope I can gracefully age with the kind of maturity and patience that I saw in him. I hope I can be that way one day. I've told everybody one day I'm going to retire from being the pastor of this church if I live long enough and if the Lord allows me to do that. And I'm going to sit on the back row of a church somewhere and smile at everybody, and I'm not going to say a bad word about anything. I've been all my Christian ministry the one that has to tell everybody what's wrong and why they can't do that and why that's a sin and why this is wrong and why you shouldn't be, and people get mad at me, and I'm just giving them God's Word. I'm just the mailman that delivers the letter. I didn't invent it. It's God's Word that I'm trying to share with folks. But I do want to age gracefully and be a patient, mature, godly man. Sober. Free from intoxication, to be temperate, a man who can discern and know right from wrong, who's unclouded in his thinking by outside influence of anything. Drugs or alcohol certainly are something that should not be named among Christian people. Something that we should see as the destruction of our society, and what a terrible plague it has been on our nation to see the meth and the cocaine and the pot smoking and the mentality that goes along with that sort of thing that drags down families and destroys the influence of godly dads that could be there for kids to come along in the next generation. It robs their families of money that could be used for all kinds of good things that could help their family. What a terrible plight it's been upon our nation. To be grave means to be dignified, to be mature, to be serious about God's Word and what's important in life. To make a choice to do what's right, to make a choice to do what's important, to make a choice to do what is lasting and eternal rather than just the pleasure of the moment that causes so many people to fall into sin. And then it uses that word temperate. It uses sober and it uses temperate. And when you look back at the Greek words that are translated into English for us, this word temperate has a meaning of being sensible and to be in control of one's passions. It's important that we don't lose control, men. It's important we don't lose control of our temper when we're dealing with our children and with our wife and to other people. It's important we don't lose control of our desires. So many people are guided by their desires rather than the principles of right and wrong according to the Word of God. Sound in faith. No guesswork on what we believe. People shouldn't have to come to a funeral service for a member of this church and say, I hope he made it in. They shouldn't have to say, I don't know when he got saved, or I don't know if he had been saved, or I don't know you know, his lifestyle really didn't match up with what a Christian ought to be. Those kind of things should not be named once among us. Our children should be able to say, my dad told me on September the 14th, 1975, he got saved and he lived a life that demonstrated that he was a Christian person. Don't leave your family up to guesswork about whether you're ready to face God or not. A man who can train his children, the next generation, train them in the right way, train them to teach others, to be sound in charity. Charity is an old English word. It means the highest form of sacrificial giving love. But what does that word mean today? You probably like me, if you call into that no call list every time it runs out, I still get three or four phone calls a week from the Kidney Society and Goodwill and whoever else. They got a car or truck coming to our area and they want to pick up any used couches and chairs and all that sort of thing we might have. And we got an old couch, it's got some stains on it and some tore places, so we're willing to give something like that away to charity. And so we think charity is you give away your leftovers, you give away something that's abused, you give away something that's not worth anything to you, so you'll give it up to somebody else that needs it. I remember hearing a story of a preacher, his name was Jim Vineyard. He was up on his house fixing a damaged place on his roof, and an old hobo came by and was asking for a handout, and he was up there on the roof, and he didn't want to come down and, you know, deal with him, and so he told his wife, he said, honey, go in there and get that London fog coat of mine and give this fella. It's cold and that'll help him, you know, and so do that for him, okay? And so he was thinking, you know, he had bought a new London fog coat and he had the old one that he'd worn for years. You know, it was still pretty good and he kept it and thought, you know, he could wear this and when that's being washed or cleaned or something, you know. And so he meant give him the old one. Charity. London fog, he just bought a new London fog. He wants me to give it to the hobo. Okay, so she gives him the brand new coat. You know, back in those days, it was probably $150 for a London fog coat, and $150 went a pretty long way. That's an expensive coat, one of them zip-out linings in and out, full length, you know, London fog coat. And he said, wait a minute! And then he said his conscience smote him. And he said, no, that's the one I'm supposed to give him. You see, charity means that we give our best. Charity means that we give something that's of value. Charity means that we make a sacrifice for others' good and behalf. And dads, I know that you have sacrificed so much in your life for your family's sake, in your time and in your energies and in your efforts. Make sure that we have that sacrificial love. Love for God, love for one another. Love your wife like Christ loved the church. And love your children with a self-sacrificing love. People can get enjoying the economy today and be making a little money and start neglecting their children because they have the material wealth to focus on the things they want to do. It's important that we don't forget to be sound in charity. To be patient, that has an emphasis of endurance in hardship. Patience and long-suffering are words that have a similar meaning in the Bible. And one deals more with things like a crisis and a circumstance, and the other deals more with people who we are patient with. And it's important that we do both. As men of God, learn to do what's right and keep doing what's right regardless of the circumstances of life in which we live. Secondly, the Bible focuses in this text on the women. Say amen right there, fellas. On the women. Women teach other women. I know the Bible, and I've preached the Bible for 34 years. I have spent hours upon hours studying in the preparation of every sermon that I've ever preached. And I can preach what the Bible says. I can tell you from personal experience what I know. But I'm not a woman. And I can't say to women, I know your experiences of life and your problems of life and the difficulties of life. You don't listen to what the world says, ladies. Men and women are not the same. We are different. There is no inequality there to be different. But men and women are not the same. We don't think the same. We don't view things the same. We have different tendencies and different characteristics. And so, for you to understand the values and the experiences of life, you really need to learn those from the generation of ladies that are ahead of you. Godly ladies teaching and training younger godly ladies to be godly ladies. How you dress. I don't know of a church in the United States of America that women don't get offended when preachers start telling women how to dress. But if you women will tell the women how to dress, they'll take it from you. Because quite often that's how most churches choose to dress anyway, is the women get together and start making decisions. I'm going to wear what I want to. I don't care what that preacher says. Hello. And what kind of attitude is that for a Christian lady? What kind of example is that to the next generation of young ladies coming along to have rebellion toward the man of God and rebellion toward the Bible morality of what is taught? It's important you ladies set an example for the other ladies and you teach them to respect and love their husbands and their children, to be discreet in self-control, to be chaste, to be pure from fault, to be keepers of their home. Now, I know we live in a generation where everybody wants to work so you can have enough money to have more things. So you can have more things, so you can fill up your house more so there's not room to walk through it. So you can buy more storage buildings, so you can get more stuff to put out there, so you got more things. And that doesn't negate your responsibility primarily to be your husband's wife and to be a good keeper of the home. The Bible commands this. God's word, be not blasphemed. You know, men and women today, let me say to you that Christians, we're either a good testimony for God and for Christianity and for the Bible, or we're a bad testimony for it. How we live in the unsaved world looks at us. If we're dishonest, if we're unethical, if we're a drunkard, if we're arrested, if we're an abuser or a brawler or a liar, that brings blasphemy to the Word of God. That brings disrespect to Christianity and to God. And the world will look more at you and I and how we live as Christians than they ever will look at the Bible and what is taught on right and wrong. How vitally important it is that we set an example. Thirdly, the young men, verse 6. A young generation of men coming along. I joined the Marine Corps at 17. Graduated from high school in June, and in June I was at Parris Island. For my 18th birthday, the Marine Corps gave me a birthday present. They gave me orders to Vietnam. And when I came back from overseas, I looked up my sweetheart and we got married in May after I came back in January. And we went to Jacksonville, North Carolina, where I was stationed at Camp Lejeune. And we rented a little apartment that was a room and a half. And we lived off at that time I was an E4, a corporal in the Marine Corps. And we lived off my pay. And we ate popcorn and Kool-Aid, and we'd walk to the Piggly Wiggly because we didn't have gas money to drive the car. I had a $600 car that I'd bought. It used to be an old highway patrol car. And there were some tough times in those early days. We worked hard to get ahead. I was a young man. We waited on having children for a few years. I got a job in construction when I got out of the Marine Corps. In 2 years' time, we built a home. And then our first child came along. She was 1 year old when we got married. I mean, when we got married. She was... I tell you, my brain's not working. She was 1 year old when we got saved. We've been married 5 years then. And so, fortunately, she did not remember the things of the first year of her life living in a home with an unsaved man and woman, because they certainly were not an example for what you'd want your children to see and to follow. But by God's grace, He saved us. And let us be a good witness and a good testimony to all four of our children as they grew to maturity. As a young man, I know what it is like. And young men have biblical responsibilities, and the older men can teach the younger men to care for others, to care for their family, to have a work ethic. I grew up with that mentality, friends. If I have to go out and start digging ditches or raking people's yards or whatever I have to do, I'm going to feed my family and make a living, and welfare is not going to keep my family up. I've got responsibility to keep my family up. And I'm going to do whatever it takes to earn a living for my family. It may not be my career choice. It may not be what I want to do. But I'm going to do whatever I have to do in order to feed my family and take care of my people. A work ethic. To do good works. To be an example. To be consistent. To learn how to know the Word of God and how to practice it in your life. Uncorrupt. There's an expression, men and women today, that God's Word teaches for the church, for the Christians of this world, that we should be people above reproach. Somebody looks at our life, what do they find? If they look into the secrecy of our life, if they know everything about us, what do they find? Are we moral and ethical and honest and people of integrity? Sound in speech, so that others cannot find fault with what we say, who we are, and what we do. Chapter 2 and verse 12 through 15 teaches us that the grace of God has taught us that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for Christ to come again, our great God and Savior. Recognizing the importance that He hath chosen us and redeemed us from all iniquity to purify in Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. You look at Deuteronomy 7:6 with that word peculiar there. It gives the meaning God's chosen us simply as a special people unto Himself, as He did with Israel. So He has done with the church. God has chosen us as a special treasure unto Himself. And He expects us to live a life that exemplifies Christianity and brings glory to Him. So that when the world sees our good works, they may glorify God in heaven for what we have done. There's a fellow by the name of Elimelech. He's a good Jewish fellow, had two boys. Probably meant well. Things got pretty tough in his homeland. And he made a bad choice. He went down to Moab to sojourn. There's a lot of men make a bad choice to go someplace and do something they want to do. They don't think about the influence on their children. They don't think about what's going to happen in the future. Elimelech may have intended just to stay a short while. I can't know his motives. All I know is what the Bible says. But what happened, he took his family down there, his wife and his two boys. His two boys married girls from that community. Pagans, idol worshipers, like the Muslims of the day, who worship the moon god Allah, who has no son named Jesus Christ. And they married them and brought them into their homes. And then all three men died and left three widows there. One went back to her own people. But one had the integrity to say, I will go with my mother-in-law, and her God will be my God, and her people will be my people. And you know that story of Ruth. Men, the choices you make affect your family, affect your integrity, affect what's going to happen to the next generation and the generation to follow that. By God's grace, Ruth married Boaz, who became the kinsman redeemer. And the typology there is Jesus Christ, who took on flesh to become our kinsman, that he might die in our place and provide salvation for you and for me. God's grace is good. We all make a lot of mistakes. It's important that we repent, that we seek God, we learn His Word, and live righteous lives. It's not very hard in an unrighteous world to see righteousness. It's not very hard in this world of phoniness to see those who are real and those who are sincere. God help us, fathers, to be those sincere, real people that live a righteous life. Let's stand together, please. Father, we love You. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the Son, the Lord Jesus, who gave His life for us. We ask that You'll bless now in this invitation time and deal with hearts. Help us to be drawn close to You. Lord, the greatest gift a dad could give to his family today would be to know for sure Jesus Christ is his Savior and to seek to live for You and raise his family in a godly way. We pray for that. We pray for You to deal with hearts. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. While we sing a verse of invitation, if you'd like someone to counsel with you or pray with you, if you're not sure that you're saved, we plead with you to come and let us help you. And if you're a Christian and want to come and pray, you're welcome to do so while we sing.